We read this in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. This means that in the time of the end, the prophecies in the book of Daniel pertaining to the time of the end would be unsealed. Many would search to and fro in those prophecies, and knowledge concerning them would be increased. We live in the time of the end, a time when we should expect a continual increase in knowledge. The knowledge of the will of God as revealed to us in the book of Daniel. It was a study of the book of Daniel that gave birth to the Advent movement. A re-study of the book of Daniel will bring an awakening to the Advent movement and a reactivation of the faith and zeal of the early Adventists. There is one important key to the understanding of the message of Daniel. In Testimonies to Ministers, page 113, I read these words. Consider the circumstances of the Jewish nation when the prophecies were given. That gives us the key to the book of Daniel. Consider the circumstances of the Jewish nation when the prophecies were given. When Daniel wrote his prophecies, the Jews had no kingdom. It had been destroyed by the Babylonians. They had no king. He had been removed by the Babylonians. They had no sanctuary, for it was laid in ruins by the Babylonians. And the people, among whom was the prophet Daniel, were in captivity. So when Daniel wrote his prophecies, the Jews had no kingdom or king or sanctuary, and the people were in captivity. Through the prophecies of Daniel, God tells us the story of the restoration of all that was lost in the Babylonish captivity. In one word, the message of Daniel is restoration. Indeed, that is the message of the gospel. Jesus came to restore that which was lost. And now we are studying the gospel according to Daniel. Restoration. Restoration of that which was lost in the Babylonish captivity. Indeed, broader than that, the restoration of all that was lost in the first captivity, when Adam sold his dominion to Satan, the great and primary king of Babylon. A fourfold restoration is outlined in the prophecies of Daniel. The restoration of the kingdom which was destroyed, the restoration of the king to Israel who was removed, the restoration of the sanctuary which was laid in ruins, and finally the restoration of the people who were in captivity. This is the message of the book of Daniel, a fourfold restoration. Now there are four prophetic outlines in the book of Daniel, each prophetic outline reaching from Daniel's time to the end of the world. There is Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8 and 9, and Daniel 10 to 12. These are the four great prophetic outlines which tell the story of the restoration. In Daniel 2, there is described the restoration of the kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in which he saw a great metallic image, head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay. in his dream he saw a stone cut out of the mountain without hand, which smote the image upon its feet and break it in pieces. God gave to Daniel the interpretation of the dream. And in verse 44 of Daniel 2, we find it explicitly stated that the stone represents the restored kingdom. I read, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Daniel, the prophet, had seen the kingdom destroyed. And here, down in the time of the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's image, he declared, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. For as much as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hand, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known what shall come to pass hereafter." So Daniel 2 tells of the restoration of the kingdom. The next prophetic outline is Daniel 7. And the central point in Daniel 7 is the restoration of the king to God's people. Through Ezekiel the prophet, God said of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, "Thou profane and wicked prince whose day is come, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall no more be until he come, whose right it is, and I shall give it him." In Daniel 7, we are presented with the restoration of Israel's king. Daniel had a dream and saw four great beasts representing the empires of prophecy from Daniel's time down to the time of the end. The empires of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. From the fourth beast representing Rome, that great nondescript beast, he saw 10 horns arise from its head representing the nations of Europe, and out of the 10 horns, or among the 10 horns, he saw a little horn come forth that waxed greater than all the powers of Europe. This horn represents the papacy. In his dream, Daniel beheld this horn make war with the saints. And then he said, reading from verse 9 of Daniel 7, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." Verse 13, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him." In the judgment, Jesus receives the kingdom. He is the only one worthy to receive the crown that was removed from Judah's last king. It is in the judgment that takes place in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary that Israel's king is restored. The third prophetic outline is Daniel 8 and 9. And this focuses on the restoration of the sanctuary. Daniel 8:14 says, "Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." The Revised Standard Version says, "Then shall the sanctuary be restored to its rightful state. In Daniel's last prophecy, we have the record of the restoration of God's people. The angel came to the prophet in vision and said, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days." Daniel 10, verse 14. And this last prophecy takes us down to the stream of time, bringing to view the great conflict involving the saints of God throughout the centuries, from Daniel's time down to their final victory. And the climax is reached when Michael stands up at the end of the judgment. And so I read in Daniel 12:1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." And so it is clear that Daniel's last prophecy describes the restoration of the saints that so long have been oppressed by heathen powers. And so the four outlines of prophecy describe the fourfold restoration, restoring that which was lost in the Babylonian captivity. Daniel 2 tells of the restoration of the kingdom. Daniel 7 of the restoration of the king. Daniel 8 focuses on the restoration of the sanctuary. But the book of Daniel climaxes with the restoration of God's people. Now let us see the relationship of this fourfold restoration. The basic prophecy in the book of Daniel is Daniel 2, which tells of the restoration of the kingdom. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Jesus exhorted his followers to pray for the coming of this kingdom when he gave us the Lord's Prayer: "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." And so we should pray for the fulfillment of Daniel 2. But the restoration of the kingdom depends upon the restoration brought to view in Daniel 7. That is, the kingdom of Daniel 2 cannot be restored unless the king is restored, as brought to view in Daniel 7. For it is evident there cannot be a kingdom unless there is a king. And just as the restoration of the kingdom depends upon the restoration of Jesus as the king of God's people, so the restoration of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords depends upon the restoration of his sanctuary, as brought to view in the 8th chapter of Daniel. Over 120 years ago, Jesus entered into the judgment to receive his kingdom. He has not yet received it, and he will not receive it and cannot receive it until his sanctuary is cleansed. Jesus today is our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. And we need a high priest to stand in the presence of God for us. Jesus cannot become king until he lays off his priestly garments. Only when his sanctuary is cleansed can Jesus put off his high priestly garments and then put on his kingly robes. Let us think for a moment what this means to the Lord Jesus Christ. The garments of his high priesthood are the garments of suffering. In ancient Israel, the sins of the people were not only transferred to the tabernacle, but they were transferred to the priesthood. He bore the iniquity of the children of Israel, and he bore the iniquity of the tabernacle. Numbers 18:1, Leviticus 10:17. The high priest was not freed from the burden of Israel's sin until the sanctuary was cleansed on the great day of atonement. Great Controversy, page 421, says that in the new covenant the sins of the repentant believers are placed upon Christ and transferred, in fact, to the heavenly sanctuary. He still bears the sins of his people in the temple above. That's why in Holy Vision, John the Revelator saw Christ in heaven as a lamb, as it had been slain. Early Writings, page 79, depicts Christ in the heavenly temple as a lamb, all mangled and bleeding. Jesus still bears the sins of his people, for he is the head of the church, and those who belong to him constitute his body. As we are one with our body and suffer with all the pain and disease in our body, so Jesus endures all that takes place in his body. Every time a member of Christ is injured or bruised by Satan, Jesus is bruised. He says, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Every time one of Christ's followers sin, Christ is put to an open shame and is crucified afresh. I read in Education, page 263, these words. If you give thought to the suffering that sin has caused our Creator, that suffering did not begin or end with his manifestation in humanity. The cross is a revelation to our dull senses of the pain that from its very inception sin has brought to the heart of God. Every departure from the right, every deed of cruelty, every failure of humanity to reach his ideal brings grief to him. With all their afflictions, he is afflicted. And so it is clear by the words of inspiration that the suffering of Christ has not ended, nor will end, until his work in the sanctuary is complete, until he can lay off the garments of his high priesthood. Then he will receive his kingdom. 120 years ago, Jesus entered the most holy place to cleanse the sanctuary in heaven. Why the long delay? Now we have seen that the restoration of the kingdom in Daniel 2 depends upon the restoration of the king in Daniel 7. And the restoration of the king in Daniel 7 depends upon the restoration of the sanctuary in Daniel 8. And so, in the same way, the restoration of the sanctuary depends upon the restoration of God's people to the moral image of God. Jesus cannot restore his sanctuary to its rightful state unless he restores his people to their rightful state. Revelation 11:1 says, "Arise, measure the temple and the altar and them which dwell therein." In the book of Revelation, God's people are represented as dwelling in the heavenly temple. The wicked are those who dwell upon earth. They dwell in the heavenly temple in the same sense as believers dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15, the Lord says, "Abide in me." Since God's people dwell in the heavenly sanctuary, the heavenly sanctuary cannot be cleansed until all who dwell there are cleansed. The heavenly sanctuary cannot be restored unless all who dwell therein are restored. Sin cannot be finished with in the heavenly sanctuary until it is finished with in the experience of all those who dwell there. In short, The sanctuary in heaven cannot be cleansed until the sealing of the saints is accomplished, as recorded in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. Until all of God's people, from the least to the greatest, reflect the image of Jesus fully. Now, when God's people are restored to the full moral image of God, having in their foreheads His name, His character, and His seal, then the sanctuary in Daniel 8 can be restored. When the sanctuary in Daniel 8 is restored, then the king is restored. He receives his kingdom according to Daniel 7. And when Jesus receives his kingdom, then his prayer that he gave us may be answered. Thy kingdom come. The restoration, therefore, must start with God's people. Everything depends upon the restoration of the saints. Unless they are restored, there can be no cleansed sanctuary, no restored king, and no coming kingdom. This is what Christ Object Lessons, page 69, says. When the character of Christ is perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. And so this is the message of Daniel, the message of restoration, restoration of the kingdom, the king, the sanctuary, and the people. But the restoration must begin with the people in order that it all might be accomplished. Now, the name Daniel means God is my judge. It is a book of judgment. The focal point of history is the judgment. It is in the judgment that the stone of Daniel 2 is cut out of the mountain without hand, prior to smiting the image upon the feet. It is in the judgment that Jesus receives his kingdom, as brought to view in Daniel 7. It is in the judgment that the sanctuary is cleansed, as brought to view in Daniel 8:14. And in the same way, it is in the judgment that God's people are restored to the full moral image of God. Unless there is a judgment, there will be no stone cut out without hand. Unless there is a judgment, there will be no Son of Man to receive the kingdom. Unless there is a judgment, there will be no cleansed sanctuary. And unless there is a judgment, none of the saints will receive the seal of the living God. Now, this was illustrated in the ancient tabernacle service. There was a daily service, and there was a yearly service. The daily service provided forgiveness for the children of Israel. But the work of the sanctuary service and the work of making an end of sin was not done in the daily service. It was consummated in the yearly service. And so it is in the Christian experience, in conversion, and under the former reign experience. Regeneration, the new birth, takes place. Believers receive forgiveness of sins, and they are transformed by grace to live a new life. And daily they grow in the divine life. But the work of grace is not finished in the daily experience. Original sin is not entirely blotted out. The record of sin is not blotted out and cannot be blotted out until the judgment. And so in volume 4, page 367, the servant of the Lord says this: man may grow daily in the divine life, but by growing daily in the divine life, he will not attain to the full stature of a perfect man in Christ until his probation ceases. It is in the judgment that Jesus makes the final atonement for his people, blotting out their sins, no more to be remembered or come into mind. It is in the judgment that Jesus seals his saints by the full and free gift of his Spirit under the latter rain. As it is written in Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And so unless there is a judgment, there will be no sealing of the saints. And the restoration will not be consummated. And thus, judgment is synonymous with restoration. And God has sent his message to his people, declaring in the words of the first angel of Revelation 14, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." That angel is said to carry the everlasting gospel. When he declares that the hour of God's judgment is come, gospel means good news. He preaches the good news that the hour of God's judgment is come, for the hour of his judgment is the hour of his restoration. The hour when he is to restore to his people all that was lost in the fall. Revelation 3:8, Jesus says to his people, "Behold, I set before thee an open door." This is an invitation to enter. To enter into the great restoration promised in the hour of God's judgment. That they might receive the blotting out of sins, the latter rain, the sealing. The judgment is declared to be good news, and so it is. For the judgment brought to view in Daniel 7 is not to be compared with the judgment of criminals being tried. It is a judgment for the saints. When we read Daniel 7, we are given a picture of a great conflict between the Antichrist and God's people. And the Antichrist prevails against them and overcomes them until the judgment. But when the judgment takes place, then comes a great turning point in history. So Daniel 7:26 says, "But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion." The whole emphasis in Daniel 7 is judgment for the saints. Daniel means God is my judge. We read in Psalms, the meaning of judgment as it pertains to God's people. Psalm 54, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth." Psalm 43, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation." Psalm 35, verse 23, "Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord." Psalm 72, reading from verse 2, "He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. He shall spare the poor and the needy. He shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper." You notice the concept of judgment. It means deliverance, restoration, salvation. God will stand for his people. He will plead their cause and break in pieces the oppressors and deliver those that cry unto him. For God's people for centuries have been involved in a great conflict with the man of sin. And the good news is that the hour of his judgment is come, and God's people, as it were, can appeal to the judge, their judge, who stands for them to plead their cause and deliver them eternally. Judgment is good news for the saints. Let me give two illustrations. Suppose I came to you and said, "I have a message for you. There is a judgment in the city involving you." You said to me, "What does this mean for me?" I reply, "You are to be judged. You are on trial for murder and for treason." This would not be good news to you. Even if I could assure you that I could obtain an advocate who could secure your acquittal, you would not look forward to this judgment with any degree of anticipation, and the best thing that you could hope to get from this judgment was acquittal. You would be glad when such a judgment was over. The saints do not face this type of judgment. For Jesus said, "He that believeth in me shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." God's people have been justified and acquitted. They have their title to heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of Daniel is not judgment of the saints. In the same sense, as criminals are judged and tried for grievous crimes, the message of Daniel is judgment for the saints. Now, supposing I came to you with another message and I said, "I have a message for you." You said, "What is your message?" And I replied, "Down in the city, there is a judgment for you. Someone has taken your case. Whether you realize it or not, you are dispossessed of a great inheritance that rightfully belongs to you. And here you are living in dire poverty. Someone has taken great pity upon you. And if you will go down to the city to this judgment and put in your appearance, you shall be given $30,000 million. Would this be good news? How long would you take to get down to the city, into the courtroom? If you didn't hurry, we might rightfully suspect that you should be examined." And so God's people today, we in the Laodicean condition need examining. The great message is the hour of his judgment is come. The door is open. The time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, the scripture says. The time of the Gentiles, the time when they have held dominion and ruled this world, the time is up. The judgment is here. God's people have a right to enter, take their case to court, that the kingdom and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven should be given to the saints of the Most High. Isn't that good news? But all the great spiritual benefit to God's people in the judgment, for Jesus stands for them. What to do for them in judgment? To plead their cause. To make a final atonement. To blot out their sins. Not just from the books of heaven, but no more to be remembered or come into mind. Great Controversy 620 says that their sins go beforehand to judgment and are blotted out, and they shall no longer be brought to remembrance. In the judgment, Jesus seals his people for eternity. Never more to be defiled by the corruptions of this world. Volume 5, 475. It is in the judgment that Jesus bestows upon his people the perfecting latter rain. Let me read from the Spirit of Prophecy a description of the judgment. From volume 5, page 472, Zechariah's vision, commenting on Zechariah 3, of Joshua and the angel applies with peculiar force to the experience of God's people in the closing up of the great day of atonement. The remnant church will be brought into great trial and distress. Their only hope is in the mercy of God. With brokenness of heart and earnest faith, they will plead for pardon and deliverance through Jesus, their advocate. They are fully conscious of the sinfulness of their lives. They see their weakness and unworthiness, and as they look upon themselves, they are ready to despair. The tempter stands by to accuse them as he stood by to resist Joshua. He points to their filthy garments, their defective characters. But notice what happens in judgment. I read on. As the people of God afflict their souls before him, pleading for purity of heart, the command is given, take away the filthy garments from them. The despised remnant are clothed in glorious apparel, nevermore to be defiled by the corruptions of the world. Their names are retained in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now they are eternally secure from the tempter's devices. Holy angels unseen were passing to and fro, placing upon them the seal of the living God. What a blessing in the judgment. a complimentary passage, early writings 271, Sister White asked the angel in vision, I asked what had made this great change. An angel answered, it is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord. The loud cry of the third angel. This is the blessing of the judgment. The fullness of divine love showered upon God's people and the crowning gift of redeeming grace. The nightmare of sin blotted out, nevermore to be remembered or come into mind. The perfect image of Jesus impressed upon them for eternity. Full and final restoration of all that was lost. And more than this, Great Controversy, page 484, says that in the judgment, Jesus not only asked for his people pardon and justification, full and complete, but a share in his glory and a seat with him upon his throne. It is as if the Lord takes out the keys of the universe and hands them to his people and says, here they are, it's yours. For he that overcometh shall inherit all things. God's people are granted a share in Christ's glory. Half the universe, it is theirs. Nothing is withheld. This is according to the gift of God to his people. When he gave his son, nothing was withheld. Favor upon favor, but gift upon gift. All is bestowed in the judgment in all its infinite fullness upon God's people. Thus the message is, the hour of his judgment is come. Jesus says, all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. The time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. The message of Joel declares, blow the trumpet in Zion. Call the solemn assembly. Gather God's people under this great and eternal victory. So that Jesus may complete his work of grace. So that his image might be fully reflected in his people. That his sufferings might end, that the prayer he gave us may be answered. Thy kingdom come. This is the message of Daniel, the message of restoration, which restoration is consummated in the judgment.